Father God, we truly come to grips with what we just sang. It's an incredible opportunity that we have collectively to come together, to engage in worship, community, and studying your life-giving word. And yet, Father, the true testimony of what we sing about your Spirit being welcome here and flooding this place. We know, God, it's not this building that ultimately is where we want that to happen. It's in our hearts. It's not thinking about here, God, where that the Holy Spirit overwhelms and washes us and brings us together collectively, but it's there. It's there in our homes. It's there in our work. It's there in our schools. It's there wherever it might be, there. May your presence be known there, Father, because of what is known now. Help us to understand that. Help us to truly believe that. Because as we're more aware of you here, we can become more aware of you there. And each one of us knows where there is. We thank you, Father, for your love and your mercy and your grace. Because wherever there is, you seek to take us and carry us if we let you. We ask all of this in your Son's most holy and precious name. Amen. We're in a series called Gifted. It's a study on the spiritual gifts. And I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you have them, this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's page 1105 on the Pew Bible in front of you. And I know that many of you have been on vacation, you're going on vacation, but we have all of these messages, everything is online. So I know that most of you, even here this morning, diligently go this afternoon and re-listen to everything that you might have missed. But if you're not going to be here because of vacation, and that's what summer is all about, you can go online at any time and you can pick up the worship, you can pick up the study, you can catch up on things. And so we encourage you to use the website. We have a mobile app you can download on your phone or your iPad, whatever you were using to catch up on things. So the only thing we cannot help you with is your data coverage and charges. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, page 1105 in your pew Bible. Verse 4, I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. He will do what he says he will do. One of the great privileges that I've had involved, and something is not working, is being involved in camps. And I wonder if, there we go. And in all the years of being involved in camp, one of the great privileges that this church has allowed me to have is be able to serve in camps. I've been involved in camps probably over 35 years, and it's been a great privilege to be involved in. Usually I like going to the West Coast because I love the West Coast. But in a week or so, I'm going to be leaving for, Washington area and the Pacific Northwest area. And I'll be going and serving there, and involved in speaking to the senior high youth group at the Northwest camp. Is it back on now? There it is. Isn't that amazing? I could talk to you while doing this. Where's the amen to that? And you thought only women could multitask. Yeah. Let's be sexist for a few moments. I got it up there. I did it. I have no idea why it went out, so it may go out again, but that doesn't really matter. But that's what I'm going to be doing. And I'm sincere when I say thank you. Thank you for allowing me to do this. Thank you for gifting me to other camps and retreats that I'm able to do this and be a part of this. And I know you're looking up there and you're saying, wait a minute, Pastor John, is that all that you do is you sit on the goalpost? Well, since you can't play, I can't play goalie anymore. I can still look good. And you got to admit, I look good. And but it's involved and I enjoy doing that. And camp last summer at California, where Dr. Phil is at even now, actually they're done, they're on their way home today. We were at lunch up in the one of those corner pictures up there, and we're talking with some of the junior campers about school. Now, I don't do really good with junior campers. That's not really my age group, but I do like to sit with them and talk with them because it's just enjoyable. It's to hear the energy, to hear the fire, and most of the time, a lot of salvations that occur at camp are with the junior campers. And so they want to talk about their faith. So I like sitting. So we were sitting there talking with what, and we'd say, what do you guys like the most? Of course, most of the junior campers immediately say, recess. We like recess the most about school. So we're talking about school because they're getting ready to go to school. And then we talked about the different groups at recess and how the different groups are hanging out. And the one group that always hangs around the one guy that makes everybody laugh. The athletic group, they're always playing soccer. They're always playing basketball. Some group of kids that are just wandering around kind of aimlessly, not doing a whole lot, but they're active in some particular way. And then one of the counselors asked this kid, well, what group are you in? And this kid said, well, I'm in a really big group. What is it? I'm in the judge group. The what? The judge group. What the world is that? Well, we don't really go around and judge people, but we walk around, we watch people, and then we talk about them later. What? That's the judge group? And then one of the senior high kids that was sitting at the table said, wow, that sounds an awful lot like my church. I wonder, in many ways, is that the view of culture of church? Judge. Condemn. We've often said, and you've heard me state this so many times that you probably have it memorized, that as a church, we seek to be more of a hospital than a courtroom. I didn't make that up. I got it from a church in California. But there's some truth to that. But this idea of judge, and we're really good at looking around and seeing things, and we're really good at looking at all the things that are wrong and judging, and sometimes we do it without information. Sometimes we do it with information that we heard secondhand. However it is, we're really good about that. And in some ways, some of those observations may be accurate. There may be some truth to that. My dad always said, look for the kernel of truth in everything. There's going to be something there, John, that you can pinpoint and you can grow from and you can learn from. And I said, okay. And I've tried to do that and I try to work through that. And I know that many of you do the same thing. And this Corinthian church, they were a judge church. It's interesting because in our series, I'm gifted. And if you're just joining us for the first time this morning, we're in a series talking about spiritual gifts. And we're in the foundation of spiritual gifts. And in every week to come from now on will be different talks on specific spiritual gifts and be able to identify with them. But this morning, we want to be able to kind of maintain or at least finish up the foundation that we've been trying to lay the last couple of weeks. And we're talking about the Corinthian church. Now, the Corinthian church, one might say, would potentially be, at the onset, one of the most dysfunctional churches that Paul had. They actually got more written to them than any other church in the New Testament. But by the time Paul got around to the second book of Corinthians, they were getting their act together. They were starting to understand the dynamic. But until that point in time, there was a number of passages leading up to chapter 12 where we find our context. And I want you to follow along with me. We're going to take a little journey through the scriptures here. First of all, we started in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And almost every single chapter, we're going to find some kind of dysfunction. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we already read about Paul telling them, you've been invested with a spiritual gift and God will be faithful and he'll empower you. And then look at verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. There already were divisions. Some people say, I'm going to follow that person. Some people say, I'm going to follow that person. Some people say, that person had greater truth. And so there was incredible dysfunction going on. Turn to chapter 3. In chapter 3, verse 1. Keep in mind, this is the church that Paul's talking to. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly. Mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another one says, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? A lot of struggle going on in this church. Look at verse 18. In verse 18 of this very same chapter where Paul is talking to them, he says, don't deceive yourselves. If any of you think he is wise by the standards of this age, because that's how they were judging themselves, he should become a fool so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. Verse 21, so then no more boasting about men. This church really struggled about boasting about each other and individuals. Look at chapter 4, verse 6. Brothers, I've applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Then you will not take pride in one man over against another. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? See, Paul is really challenging every single chapter of what's going on. Verse 18 of chapter 4. Some of you have become arrogant, as if I were not coming to you. It's almost as if Paul is saying, look, you're getting away with it because you have substitute teachers in school. And you don't have the real teacher. And all of you, I don't care what age you are, you know how you acted with substitute teachers. Let's be honest about it. It's like blowing in a dog's face. Everybody shocks and looks at, no. We know how it was with, and that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, so some of you think you can get away with it because I'm sending other people to you? You don't get it. Constantly, constantly getting on them. Verse 20, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk. They were good talkers. They were really good talkers. But of God, what do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a whip or in love and with a gentle spirit? This church really was struggling. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind that does not occur even among pagans. A man has his father's wife. Even the worldly people know that's wrong. And you're Christians. What's wrong with you guys? There's some real issues here. Go to chapter 6. Look at verse 4. Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, appoint as judges even men of little account in the church. I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers, but instead one brother goes to law against another, and this in front of unbelievers? A lot of stuff going on in here. A lot of stuff happening in this church. Jump ahead to chapter 11. You can do your own historical virtually every chapter on the way to chapter 12, but we don't have the time for that this morning. But I want you to look at chapter 11 and look at verse 17. Now we're talking now. This is something we can relate to. This is communion, the Lord's Supper. It was also known as a love feast. This was an opportunity to get together as a community and celebrate the Lord's death till he comes. This was an opportunity as a community to really find a sense of unity and collective togetherness. But what does Paul say in verse 17? In the following directives, I have no praise for you. For your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's supper you eat. For as you eat, each one of you goes ahead without waiting for anyone else. One remains hungry, another one gets drunk. It's a free-for-all. It's a buffet line that nobody waits in line for. The other day I was at a Chinese restaurant buffet, which I love. And I was getting my food out. And this little heathen savage could not have been more than 9 years old, totally proving the depravity of mankind, literally took a tongs from the tray next to me and had the audacity to reach in front of me to the sweet and sour chicken and take it out as I'm standing in front of it. And I look down at this kid, I'm thinking, wait a minute. Don't you know you're supposed to wait till I'm done? Who cares if there's 20 pieces on my plate? You wait. See, this is what Paul was saying to this church. You guys are looking at this for yourselves. So we're getting at, Paul is building up this constant challenge. And then what happens? We get to chapter 12. Is it any wonder then, in chapter 12, that Paul begins, now about spiritual gifts, brothers. The rest of this book, the tone begins to change. Paul has chastised them. Paul has challenged them. Paul has said, get out of yourself. Paul has said all kinds of things building up to spiritual gifts. And he said, look, I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. Because why? Spiritual gifts can become the only thing, the most important thing in the church, the body of Christ. And here's why. So let's look at what we know for sure. And let's finish building a foundation for the topics that are to come. On your notes page in the bulletin, you'll have that. You can fill out the notes as you go along. But we've talked about this. And we've talked about the idea of what are spiritual gifts. So let's just summarize. What are spiritual gifts? Spiritual gifts are God-given, spiritual invested ability or talents that are used in reflecting the unity and the purpose of the church, the body of Christ. They are God-given. They are talents and abilities I would not have otherwise than becoming a Christ follower, a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. We said they're by rebirth. Now, you may have talents and you may have abilities that come by birth, that you've disciplined and worked yourself out, and that's awesome. And the Holy Spirit may come into your life when you trust Jesus Christ as Savior and virtually, literally elevates that to a whole new spiritual dimension. We're now being created in the image of God. On one hand, we're now elevated to the stature of reflecting redemptive work of God in the fact that the spiritual gifts now are empowered by the Holy Spirit. So what are they? They are Spirit-infused. They're beyond my own ability. Now, why do I have them? Why do I have spiritual gifts? Well, in verse 25 of this chapter, you can look there in verse 24 of chapter 12, God has combined the members of the body and given greater honor to the parts that lacked it. Why? Why do I have these gifts? So that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. So that there should be no division in the body. Later on, almost 8 to 9 years later, Paul wrote the book of Ephesians. And in the book of Ephesians, through this continual revelation of God, almost 2 years before his death, here's what Paul wrote to the Ephesian church. And he said in Ephesians chapter 4, from him, Jesus Christ, the whole body, joined, held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And so each part, as it does its work, it fits together. It connects me directly to the triune nature of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are all invested in me through spiritual gifts. It focuses on the unity and the purpose of the church, the body of Christ. In our Constitution and in our preamble, we say this: in worship, we commit to teach, exemplify, and extend dispensational biblical truth and grace to all generations as we, and then it lists our four core values. This is what Paul is talking about in a church. Why do we have spiritual gifts? We have them to exemplify, to fit together. Cameron talked about being edified as a church. I belong. We have spiritual gifts to teach, to build together, to support each other, to strengthen what we're doing. We have spiritual gifts to extend a visible image of Christ. The only Christ the world sees is the church, the body of Christ, built and framed together. When the world sees fracture, when the world sees fear, when the world sees disunity, that's how they see Jesus Christ. That's their view of Christ. And then we go with the message of Christ. Why is the world interested? Because they don't see the reality of that in our lives. We've used this phrase before, and you've seen this. Knowing who we are in Christ allows Christ to be who we are. That's spiritual gifting. Knowing your spiritual gifts, understanding them, allows us the why of being who Christ is. It's that growth. It's that development. It's that unity. It's that working together. Okay, so who gets them? Who gets the spiritual gifts? So the second thing you look at is who gets them? Well, according to verse 11 in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, all these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. Each one. Each one of us receives a spiritual gift. Each one of us at the moment of salvation. Now, you might be familiar. Why is it? Do we get the gifts? Do we get them to be puffed up? Do we get them to say, look at me, I have this gift, I have this ability, and you don't? No. Do we get them because God is trying to elevate one person over the other? No. The most lowly member has highest value. So why do we have them? Well, in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, we have this very familiar scripture. To those of you that have attended church at any length of time, you probably have seen this before. To offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, this is your reasonable spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, we know those verses, but what we don't often do, we don't often quote the next two verses. Because in the next two verses, the reality of this truth comes even more apparent related to spiritual gifts. We offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. We allow this as a reasonable response to God's love. Why? You'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. I would contend to you that part of that is testing and approving your spiritual gifting. Part of that is testing and doing and using and working through literally trial and error. What works, what doesn't work, how do I fit in, how am I gifted, how am I involved, how do I jump in, what am I doing? And look, at for the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you should, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith. That measure of faith, spiritual gift. That measure of faith is specific and detailed. Who gets them? Each and every one of us. That measure of faith has nothing to do with personal salvation, but everything to do with a portion, a measurement, a determination. And it's according to the grace given. Leads us to the next point. How do I get them? How do I get spiritual gifts? Well, verse 6 of chapter 12, there are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. How do I get them? They're assigned. Verse 11, we already read. He gives them as he determines. They're assigned. How do I get them? You don't get them by asking. You don't get them by choice. You don't get a list to pick from. You don't get the 19 or 20 or however many you want and say, okay, God, I'm saved. Now I want to do this one. I want to do this one. You don't get them. The Holy Spirit assigns them and gives them to you. You can't trade them for someone else's. You can't look at someone else and say, I wish I was like that. You can't do that. The Holy Spirit knows you. And the Holy Spirit, by the way, is really smart. Really smart. Maybe the smartest of all. He knows you intimately. He knows your inside. He knows your outside. He knows your working. He's assigned what he knows is best for you. And for the first time in recorded biblical history, in this dispensation of the body of Christ, the Holy Spirit is the central agent of the triune nature of God. Jesus Christ has ascended and is seated at the right hand of the Father. The Holy Spirit is here on earth actively engaging himself, actively engaging and empowering our spiritual gifts. The Holy Spirit is the most active agent of the triune God. That does not mean that God is not active in his unity. Now, I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying in his very prescriptive way, the Holy Spirit is the forefront of God's activity in the world today. And much of that is the investment and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit's work in my life. And the Holy Spirit seeks to bring all of this together. He seeks to bring everything together to form a perfect body of Christ church that in its imperfection is seeking daily and battles for a perfect Christ. What are they? Why do I have them? Who gets them? We all get them. We all have them. We all know what they're for. They're to build up. They're to fitly join together. They're to structure. They're to build. How many of you have ever had worked with Legos with kids? And be honest, you've probably done it yourself when your kids aren't around just to bring back deep memories. I love playing Legos, but with my granddaughter, Evelyn, it's a stretch. Evelyn's almost 5 years old. So we'll get the blocks out, and she'll tell me she wants to build this palace. Something she saw on TV. I said, okay, cool. We'll build this palace. I have in my idea what the palace looks like. So I start getting the blocks out, and I start setting them up, detailed, square. And she says, no, Papa, that's not the way it is. She takes them down, and then she starts to set hers up like this. And I'll say, wait a minute, Evelyn, if you do it like that, then they won't stick together, and you have to do it like this, and you have to put them. No, Papa, we're not doing it like that. And I say, Evelyn, wait a minute. If you don't do it like this, they're not going to work. I'm not helping you anymore. You just do them on your own. Now you're laughing, but every one of you have been there. And if not, you will be. What's the point? The point is that that's exactly what Paul is saying. You know, every one of you have an idea about this. Every one of you have a prescribed notion of how you're going to do spiritual. Every one of you have an idea on your own, but the purpose of the spiritual gifts are to bring all those ideas and all those functionings and then to begin to determine and begin to understand how am I empowered by the Holy Spirit, because there is only one Spirit, one body, one faith, one baptism, one Lord, one God, and one church. How does it all fit together in unity? That's the key. It's not a debate and an arguing. It's not fighting over who gets what. It's simply saying, how do we build together? You know how I find out building together with Evelyn is? Doing it her way. I figure that's a genetic thing, but I'm not going to go there. But you know what else I find out? When I allow her to build first, and she gets comfortable and knows that I'm not going to destroy what she's doing, I can put a few things and suggestions in here. And every once in a while, I'll hear, good idea, Papa. Yes. I've won over a 4.5-year-old kid. Now I got to get the church. That's what spiritual gifting is. My ability to work together, my ability to find what it is. How many spiritual gifts do I have? How many are there? You see, the idea of the gifts being assigned and the determination, how many are there? There's different views. Most will agree that there's over 19 total that are listed overall. And in that reality, those are the four main passages of Scripture. And if you're asking yourselves, and later on we'll look at this and we'll say, well, how do I know mine? Part of knowing yours is jotting down those Scripture references and reading through them. Just reading through them. Google search. I mean, that's not a bad thing either. Go to the Word of God first, then you can do that. But you're reading through them. How many are there? Here's something I do want to say, though. Most of the study that I've done on this, I tend to agree with those who say that this list that Paul gives to us and Peter are not meant to be exhausted or the only ones prescriptive. They're not meant to be just only these. But the Holy Spirit has a wide range of latitude to distribute as he sees fit. And gifts may not be listed, but they may be there, and the Holy Spirit is invested. What I can say, though, definitely, you have at least one, and most of you have more than one. And if you only have one, then it's most likely one of the ones listed in the Scriptures. How do you know them? We talked about a spiritual gift inventory we're going to do as a church, and I've changed my mind on that, which is the prerogative occasionally as a lead pastor. I felt uncomfortable by just telling you after church, go back in the end zone and just fill out an inventory and then talk about spiritual gifts or find out. I felt uncomfortable with that. So I talked to Cameron, and what we've decided to do is we're going to be offering a 2 to 3 week course at the very beginning of second hour programming early September. And we're going to specifically go back into the spiritual gifts, and we're going to specifically have a spiritual gifts inventory, and we're going to specifically help you identify face-to-face what those gifts are. And then we're going to have a continued list within the church of all the multitude of opportunities of service, and we're going to match up spiritual gifts with every area. Now, if you have the gift of mercy, you're probably going to be in every ministry involved in this church. If you have the gift of administration, we need you. Walk in my office. The point is that we want you to have more of a prescriptive way of understanding and dealing with this. We want you to be able to work on that. How do you know them? Ask people that know you. Talk to somebody about it. After church today, you're sitting home in the car. Ask your kids. This is the most risky thing. Those of you parents, drive home with your children. Remember I told you the greatest sermons taught are the car ride to church and the car ride after church. Ask your kids, hey, what do you think my spiritual gift is? Be ready for a wide range of responses. Don't get into the Lego block argument. Talk about it. That's how you find out. That's how you know. Now, the one thing that we talked about, too, last week, and I'm going to briefly touch on this quickly because I want to make sure we understand this because this is critical in the formation. There are some gifts that are listed that we talked about last week that are what we call the sign gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. These were what we identified that to the Jews, they required signs, and the Greek required wisdom. The question in the bulletin today, what is the one gift then for today that we all need to know? And go to chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians and look at verse 8. Because here's something that Paul identifies. It's interesting. He gives us chapter 12, the spiritual gifts and the identity and the function and the purpose. No one member can say to the other, I don't need you. Even the most lonely member has value. You know, the ear can't say, if I'm not an eyeball, I'm not part of the body. And you have this metaphorical imagery all going on through, actually kind of humorous if you really read it. But then in 13, he says, okay, but the bottom line is, here's the one thing that every single one of you have to have. And you have to have, verse 8, love never fails. You have to have that. Throughout all of this talk of conversation, throughout all of this interest in spiritual gifts, you must have love, every single one of you. There is one gift that all of us have and all of us share in commonality, and that is the gift of expression of love. Not my love, because I will fail, because I will not love you as effectively as you want. But it's reflecting we love him because what? He first loved me. For the love of Christ motivates me. It's not my love for him. It's because of how much he loved me, motivates me to love around. Even when I don't want to, even when I struggle with it, love is the key. Now, what Jesus was saying about these signs, and he was trying to identify, was that there's something was not complete. Keep in mind, when Jesus talked, there was no written scripture other than the Old Testament, but there's no New Testament. And so in the book of Mark, chapter 16, part of this commission that he gave to them, look at what he's saying to them, to the disciples. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. Again, that's languages, dialectic, commonly known, mother tongue. They will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well. After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. Now, he told them, when I go there, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, and he's going to work these things out in you. But follow along what he says. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere in their local vicinity. And the Lord worked with them. Now, check this out. Look at the next three words. Confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. That is not the written word. It's the verbal word. The disciples went out, and the verbal word of Jesus Christ was confirmed by the signs. They would talk by mouth, tell, and then they would show by their actions and that supernatural, miraculous display of the Holy Spirit. That's what they would do. And so when you look at chapter 13, verse 8, love never fails. We talked last week that it's very important for us, even though this is a difficult subject to broach for many people, it's important to understand an accurate understanding of the Word of God. We need to understand the fullness of biblical truth. That's the key. Full Bible truth. And so in the truth of what we're looking at, look at verse 8. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, and that special revelation, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. Perfection. You can circle that word or underline it and simply put next to it, not Jesus Christ. In the original language, it is not a masculine word. It identifies an object that is not living or breathing, human. That object is the complete revelation and fullness of the Word of God. That's what that is. So this idea of when perfect is come, the perfect is come is answered by, in your notes page, what does away with partial knowledge? Full knowledge. What does away with incomplete prophecies? Fullness of revelation. You see, the Word of God now becomes the authentication of the person of Jesus Christ. The words of Jesus Christ are now committed to us through the Word of God. The one sign that we have is that we are to flesh out, that we are to live out the living and breathing Word of God. That we are to demonstrate what's in the Word of God. We are to live and to find and to do that and to show that and to live and breathe that out. That's the authentication. The miraculous nature of things. Can God still do miracles today? Amen. Absolutely. Should you be praying for people and ask God to work a miracle in their life and healing? Yes, you should be. I prayed for 4 years for my dad. God would take that cancer from him. He still died from it. Is that prayer useless? Was that meaningless? No, not at all. But the truth of the reality is God works those miracles, not man. The most important miracle we do today is how we demonstrate the living, breathing, active sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. That is the authenticating sign the world needs today. And what does Paul say? He says, love never fails. The greatest of these is love. I want you to understand the reality and the truth of that, because it's not about me. It's about you. What decisions will come when we begin to actively pursue and demonstrate as a church the love of Christ constrains me. His love so much motivates me that I want to work together, that I'm willing to put the pieces together, and I'm going to build something, and I'm not building it, but the Holy Spirit's building it through me. And by the way, if this block, which is the foundation block of everything else, and people are going to build on this block, and I say, you know what, I'm not going to be a part of this, this block is left standing alone. And if we can't connect these blocks and they're standing like this, there's a gap. And the enemy gets through that gap. And the enemy gets into that inner circle. And the enemy begins to eat away our faith. Not destroy salvation, but eat away our faith. What faith? The faith that seeks to overcome the world through the person of Jesus Christ lived out in us. That's why we have to be able and willing to build and connect and say, okay, I'm willing to be on this part. I'm willing to be the red block. I hate red. It's my worst color. It's the color of anger and passion. I don't like that. But you know what? If that's needed there, I'll be there. I'll do it. And guess what? When do you do it? You don't wait till your grandkids are 20 years old and they have a degree from whatever university in engineering to work with them, do you? You do it right now. You get involved now. You may not be able to say, John, here's my spiritual gift. I know what it is. I can identify it. It's teaching. It's communication. It's administration. It's mercy. It's helpfulness. No, you may not be able to do that and verbally articulate it, but you can certainly do it by serving and getting involved and doing something. And the more you do something, you begin to find the Holy Spirit can empower you. And you're going to do more than one. And so oftentimes, people, we get involved in one thing and it doesn't work out and we just kind of back off. I'm not doing anything anymore. It didn't work out for me. They didn't like the way I did it, so forget it. No. Find something else. Get involved in something else. I'm telling you, those people that worked with Karen Niemeyer and the Buddy Up Time, I'm pretty sure some of them were a little bit concerned that maybe they couldn't do it. But after they did it, and the ministry of those little kids to them, yeah, were they exhausted? Sure they were. Did we only do 4 days instead of five? Yeah, there's a reason for that. But they did it. They did it. You say, Pastor John, I want to know what my gift is. Get involved. Do something. What's your gift? Talk to someone tomorrow about your faith. What's your gift? Talk about it on the way home in the car. What's your gift? Finding love never fails. The one gift we all have is that gift of love. That's what seeks to unify and to bring us together and to pull us together. Will you stand and sing with us as our praise team comes and leads us, leading us in a song about chains? The interesting thing about chains, and as we read and think about that, the chains that bind us, the chains that seek to surround us, the truth and the reality of that, what can break the chains more so than anything else than your spiritual gift? Because that's what your gift is given. It empowers you. It strengthens you. It gives you the ability to face things and to do things. And most importantly, it brings you together as community. We will never have perfect community on earth this side of heaven. But we are not asked or told to let that be a discouragement. We are challenged to always seek the unity of the faith in the bond of peace through the work of the Holy Spirit, and that comes about through your spiritual gift. Let's sing together.